We are looking at 1 Peter. And when I think about scriptures, there are so much that we see every day in scripture. And we know the truth. The truth is there. And as I was reading this morning about the fool says in his heart, there is no God, we've got a lot of fools. And you go on and read the rest of that particular Psalm 14, and you see how they get into trouble. They harm the poor. They don't care for the people. And that's the nature of the people that are fools. And it doesn't matter about intellect. They can be smart as they can possibly be with world understanding. But if they don't know God, they're doomed and stupid. We can thank God for what He's doing in our land. Right now, things are looking a little better. That doesn't mean we don't have trouble. We have big trouble. But I think as some of us talked about earlier, there are things that are being done that I think will benefit our future. And that's a good thing. As Kathy's saying, we don't worry about tomorrow, do we? We stand firm in who Jesus is today. And it's not about Jesus. And the world doesn't understand that. And no matter who they are, what prestige they have, what position they have, or how much money they have, it doesn't do any good. And I think about our former president. I guess I'm on a political rampage right now. But I was thinking about our former president. You know, and his family, some people have called it the crime family. I think that's probably appropriate. But anyway, the whole family, all they've been looking for is to how much money they can get. Don't care about truth. And everyone just fell into dancing along with them, the media and everyone else. And a phrase that I've used for many years, because my father was a worker on the railroad, a phrase that's called Gandhi dancing. Any of you know what that means? Some of you old-timers do. But workers on the section hand of the railroads, they had this long metal bar. And what it would do, they used it to make sure that the rails were in place and straight. And Gandhi dancing mean that they were pulling on it. And there's a neat movie that was out a number of decades ago. And it had a song in it and all of that about the people Gandhi dancing, and they had it all along the track and everything. That's kind of a fun remembrance. But Gandhi dancing, to use my expression, is what the world does to try to shift it into its place rather than where God wants it. And now they Gandhi dance and they do these things. And I'm not too sure, but maybe some people even stood on that bar and lodged it into place. But anyway, the world is doing that Gandhi dancing. And the media went right along with it. And they make their own truth, which winds up being a lie. And they try to wedge it into truth. And it doesn't work. Because God has the final answer. And in all of our lives, God has the final answer. For us, we don't have the final answer. We have ideas of the final answer only because Scripture tells us. But our ideas are not the truth. God's Word is the truth. And so we look at today, and we know that God will be in charge no matter what. And when He returns, He will judge as the scripture was read this morning. He will judge truth and he will take care of those that have lied about truth. And that's sad. You know, we have had so many tragedies this last week. I'm thinking about the history, the situation with the crash in Washington, D.C., and then the crash of the aid airplane that was taking people, medical people, after they came here for surgery and being set free, and then all of a sudden it crashed in Philadelphia. That's a tragedy when you consider that. And the story is still going on because they don't know if they're going to find more bodies in all the houses that were burned and other things. And we look at that, and we, as we prayed for this morning, there are people that are grieving. And we can thank God that we're still here to praise the Lord. So whatever, we have a lot. And Peter is talking about making sure that we have the life that is lived. Remember, we always begin with this foundation that God said the Son is the only one who has life. And Jesus said he was the only way to God. And we are reviewing a little bit what he said in 2:15-17. He said, it is God's will that you, that your honorable lives should silence those ignorant people who make foolish accusations against you. For you are free, yet you are God's slaves. So don't use your freedom as an excuse to do evil. Respect everyone, love the family of believers, fear God, and respect the King. And I wanted to emphasize the fact that we need to fear God, respect those in authority. And then this, 21, God called you to do good, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you. He is your example, and you must follow in his steps. I wanted us to review that particular thought. Follow in his steps. And as we were singing this morning, reflecting on what the music said, I thought about the suffering that Christ did. I can't imagine it. We suffer some in this life. Some physically, some mentally. We do suffer. But it's nothing like what Christ did. And I can't imagine, you know, the words of the on the cross as Jesus said them. And the last one he said before he gave up his life, Father, why have you forsaken me? And I don't know all that that means, because God never forsook him totally. It was just a temporary thing. But I'm sure he felt the anguish of death without the Father. Anyway, we followed his list. And it says this about him. He said he never sinned, nor ever deceived anyone. He did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. That's an important thing to understand, isn't it? And he personally, in 2:24, said, carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds, you have been healed. And isn't it exciting that all of us share in that? And I look at you people that I love, and I'm so grateful then you're one who's been forgiven. What a marvelous truth that is because of the cross.
Well, as God and Jesus hate sin, can you imagine the personal tragedy of him taking not just one or two people or the sin? He took the past sin, the present sin, and the sin yet to come into his body, all of it.
Yes.
That would be,
yeah.
That would be enough to, and God cannot accept sin. So here he is. He has to turn his back on the sin until it's paid for. And that's what a feeling that must have been.
Yeah, and that goes way beyond our understanding, doesn't it? I can think about my sins. And they're tragic, you know. Some of my sins I have a hard time forgiving myself sometimes. But you know what? He has forgiven me. But you're right. The whole universe for all time. And that was on his shoulders. That makes me shiver. Way beyond my understanding. He carried our sins. And by his wounds, you and I are healed and forgiven. And I say sometimes, Lord, how can you forgive me? I'm a pretty terrible person. And then he tells us in 25:2, once you were like sheep who wandered away, but now you have turned to your shepherd, the guardian of your souls. A new shepherd. And as we've said many times, people love the 23rd Psalm because it talks about the Good Shepherd. But even they, when they use that in their memorial services, they don't know him. They have to know him because he is God. Remember Job? We talked about Job. I want to remind ourselves again. Job said in 16:19-22 about his advocate. He said, even now, my witness is in heaven. My advocate is there on high. My friends scorn me, but I pour out my tears to God. I need someone to mediate between God and me, as a person mediates between his friends. For soon, I must go down the road from which I will never return. He wanted a mediator, and he wanted an advocate, and he asked for that. If you've read the rest of the chapter, or the rest of the book, you know how it ends in the end. And God himself becomes his advocate. But then he continues on. He said about his Redeemer, but as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and he will stand upon the earth at last. After my body has decayed, yet in my body I will see God. I will see him for myself. Yes, I'll see him with my own eyes. I am overwhelmed at the thought. And so we talked about that. And earlier in 1 Peter 1:8-9, we saw, you love him even though you have not seen him. Though you do not see him now, you trust him. And you rejoice with glorious, inexpressible joy. The reward for trusting him will be the salvation of your souls. And that's our journey, isn't it? So anyway, remember that Philippians 3:20-21 says that we are citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ lives. And we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control. And when you think about that, I wanted to reflect on this and review a little bit of what we said over the last couple of weeks. He's going to make everything right. You know, and as Job said, he understood that God was going to set his feet on the world again, and that he would see him with his own eyes. And even the evil people will see him, right? What does Revelation say? Every eye will see him. Even those who put him to death. Even those who are the fools that Psalms talk about, who don't believe in God. They will acknowledge him and have to bow down. Well, we were looking at First Peter again, and this should be First Peter 3, I think, 1 through 7. And God's triangle, right? And we've talked about that in Wednesday we did. The triangle of God in marriage. See, I talked about it in the first part of that chapter about marriage. The husbands, the wives, and my triangle that I give is that God is always at the top and Christ is in the center. God's marriage triangle. And as people draw nearer to God, you notice the distance between husband and wife draws closer. So if one person falls away and draws away from God, that makes the distance longer, doesn't it? So it's a dual thing. Both husband and wife must learn to respect one another and do what is good for the relationship and their family. Well, that was the first part of 1 Peter 3. And then in 8 and 9, he says our attitude should be right. He said, finally, all of you should be of one mind. Sympathize with each other. Love each other as brothers and sisters. Be tender-hearted and keep a humble attitude. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. That is what God has called you to do, and he will grant you a blessing. In other words, it's not payback. We don't use payback, do we? Our attitude should be that we care for the other person, and even though they may be harmful to us, and sometimes marriages, as we talked about earlier, go sideways. Fortunately, those of us who have good marriages, we don't have to worry about the other person, because we know that they love God and they're called by him. And so we have a fellowship. We may not always get along. Sometimes each other do things that are rather stupid. I know, I do things that are stupid. But we still are one with the Lord. But he says that's how we behave with other people, with the right attitude. If they do us wrong, we don't retaliate. We love them. So our attitude helps relationships. And then 8:3, 10, and 11 talks about peace. For the scriptures say, if you want to enjoy life and see many happy days, keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn away from evil and do good. Search for peace and work to maintain it. Peace. You know, that works in our heart, doesn't it? Think about the peace. And the peace of God does work in our heart. And that gives us hope each day, doesn't it? The peace of God is such a mighty gift from the Lord because of his salvation. Peace. And the greatest peace is know that when life is over, however it comes, death or his judgment, when life is over, we know where we belong. We know where we will be because he has given it. Even as Kathy's saying about, we don't know the future, but we know the one that holds our hand, and he will be there with us. That's hard to imagine sometimes, isn't it?
Well, I know in our lifetime, when you say that, I know where I really belong, but Jesus saved me from that, so.
Yeah, exactly. And you know, when he holds our hand, what a tremendous thing. I think about that. And the Psalms talk about that. He walks with us and holds our hand. You know, when you like people, you like to hold their hand. And I have to hold my wife's hand all the time to get her warm. But it isn't about that. And anyway, she has a cold hand, but she has a warm heart. And I guess that's the better part of that, you know. And so anyway, holding the hand of Jesus. And he will hold our hand when we get there. And that gives us a tremendous peace. And then 12 through 14 of 1 Peter 3. The eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the Lord turns his face against those who do evil. Now who will want to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. So don't worry or be afraid of their threats. And if there's any word for today, that's a good word for our society today. And, you know, we can thank the Lord that he is raising up some leaders that are standing for good today and eschewing the evil that is in the world. And they haven't taking it all out, it's still there. But you know what? Overcoming it is going to give us peace and hope again for doing good. And that's where we come to, hope. Instead, in 15 through 16, he says, you must worship Christ as Lord. And if someone asks you about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. But do this with a gentle and a respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. Then if people speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. What a tremendous hope that is. And we do have a hope. You know, unfortunately, we live in a world in which most people don't ask about that anymore. Even if we live a life of hope, they're probably grateful that we're kind to them. But you know what? I pray for them that they would ask about the hope that we have. I like my present doctor. Took me forever to get him and worked through a lot of situation and stress trying to find a new doctor. And I enjoy him. And he told me last time, he said, well, you can come back in 6 months or a year, up to you. I said, oh, I'll come back in 6 months. I like you. Anyway, he smiled, you know, and he's always talked to me, and he is good. And you can pray for him. I gave him a Gospel of John a year and a half or so ago, and I wrote on the front of it, as you remember, on some of them that you've seen, the greatest book you can ever read in your lifetime. So I hope he reads it, and I pray for him every once in a while about that. But anyway, I hope that he will ask me what it is. You know, and he provides things that hopefully will give me a better life, and I don't necessarily always follow them. You know, he gave me instructions and wanted me to go get that physiotherapy at one place, and I went by right away. He said, go by today. I went by. The parking lot was full. The place was full of people. And I hardly even found a place to park. Then I looked in, as it was going to be 2 hours before I could even talk to anyone and ask him. So I think I disobeyed him when I came home instead of going back there. I might have to go again before I see him just to pacify. Yeah. So anyway, hope. And we pray that people will ask us of our hope. And then he said about suffering. But remember, it is better to suffer for doing good, if that is what God wants, than to suffer for doing wrong. Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. He suffered physical death, but he was raised to life in the Spirit. Safely home. I could have titled this Safely Home. There's a poem out that's called Safely Home, song and book about Safely Home. And I'll use that as an illustration for many years. And that's what Jesus did. He's going to take us safely home to the place that we belong, not because of us, but because of him. And what a beautiful idea that is. Safely home. How many times do you tell people, be safe when you go home? If you're at someone else's house, be safe when you go. Safely home. That's a good thought, isn't it? Even if you suffer, he will make it safely home. And got an email, get a regular email from a friend, pastor friend of mine that used to pastor in our district. He has the ministry of mentoring other people. And he talked about this last time for a church that just burned down a couple of days ago in Bly, Oregon, a Lance church there. And it was a little church, but it had a tremendous ministry over the years. Just a small church, and I remember many things about it. And it was the one place in World War II that a balloon came over from Japan, and it landed there when they were having a celebration, Sunday school picnic. It landed in the picnic area, killed the pastor's wife and children. The only time that anything from Japan had ever hit the mainland here. And that was in Bly, Oregon. And I remember the story about that. And the pastor at that time was a man by the name of Archie Mitchell. And if you hear any of the stories about him, several years later he married another woman and they went as missionaries to Vietnam. And they were during the time of the Vietnam War and that. And he was captured along with several others. Never heard from again when they were captured by the Viet Cong. And we've had relationships with his wife at that time. And you know, over the years, you see how even in the midst of that tragedy and that suffering, God used him and that church. And so Greg Collard, who writes to me, and I'm on his mailing list, he talked about that, talked about how that church has ministered over the years, just a small little congregation, and God used it. And so his wife at that time was Betty Mitchell, and we heard her, knew about her, but suffering. And they went through it, and that church is again. And we think about the tragedy of all the fires and the plane crashes, and He was venting about that. He likes to vent about things that are on his heart. And he showed pictures of the church burning. So pray for that church, a little church in Bly, Oregon, that now will have to see what God will do, even in the midst of their struggle and their suffering. So, now here's something that really kind of boggles our mind. And I'm not sure that we can totally understand it. So in 19 and 20 of 1 Peter 3, he says, he went and preached to the spirits in prison. Those who disobeyed God long ago when God waited patiently while Noah was building his boat. Only 8 people were saved from drowning in that terrible flood. And that was the flood. The whole world, yeah. Yeah, and so it said he went and preached to them. I don't know. My speculation is that he had to go and tell them, you died because you were evil, because you disregarded God. And so maybe they had to be verified in all of that. I don't know. So anyway, there's a lot of speculations about this particular verse. And I don't know that we have all the understanding. Yeah, I don't necessarily believe that Jesus went there to give them a second chance. I think Jesus went there to tell them God was just. And that's why you died in this flood. Jim sent us a picture about a dig where this archaeologist found a tree sitting upright, fossilized. He said it was millions of years old, but could have it happened in the flood? And that's really what the message could be. It was standing straight upright. All you have to do is look at Mount St. Helens and you see the trees, because of the catastrophe there, the trees are petrified and standing upright. And that happened not over a million years. How long ago was that? Just a few years ago. And all of us remember Mount St. Helens when it blew up. And anyway, John's getting texts all the time about how all the mountains are going to erupt, Rainier and everyone else, soon. And then all the ring of fire, you know, the whole ocean has got a volcano that's going to erupt and take everything. So anyway, Jesus is overall. So in Resurrection 21 and 22, he said, the water is a picture of baptism, which now saves you, not by the removing of dirt from your body, but as a response to God from a clean conscience. It is effective because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now Christ has gone to heaven. He is seated in the place of honor next to God, and all the angels and the authorities and the power accept his authority. He's in charge. And baptism is just a symbol of all of that. Unfortunately, there are some churches that think that baptism saves you, and they twist scripture to make it say that. It doesn't say that. It's just a symbol of Christ's cleansing. And that's what these verses say, pretty particularly. And if you remember in Jerusalem, whenever the Jews gathered for the Passover, they all went through a cleansing in pools all around the city. And there were hundreds of them. And they just went in and they didn't take a bath. They didn't go swimming. They just went through in order to spiritually purify themselves to get ready for the Passover. And that was a ritual that God set up through Moses and through the Old Testament.
Well, the Bible talks about being ceremonially unclean or clean for the ceremonial type. So that was part of the cleansing.
Yeah. And Jesus himself chose to be baptized. Do you remember? By John the Baptist. And remember, John said to him, "Oh, I don't want to do that. I need to be baptized by you." But Jesus said, "No, this is what needs to be done." And if you remember that time, that was the very first time of three times that God spoke from heaven out loud. He said, "This is my son." And on that occasion, he said, "I am well pleased with him. This is my son." And so you remember that John also saw the Spirit of God descend in the form of a dove. That's why you see that symbol so much in the church of a dove that comes down. And so the baptism was not a physical cleansing. It was a spiritual indicator of God's cleansing. And that's why we use baptism in churches for that purpose, to be a symbol of his cleansing. So anyway, that's a resurrection power of Jesus. Well, that's the end of 1 Peter 3, finally. And maybe we can get into 1 Peter 4. And remember what it said in Revelation 21, 5 through 7. There's a new day coming. And the one sitting on the throne said, "Look, I am making everything new." And then he said to me, "Write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true." He also said, "It is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of the water of life. All who are victorious will inherit all these blessings. I will be their God, and they will be my children." So, let's remember that, you children of God. That's who you are, you children. Behave yourselves, okay? Thank you that you are Lord and the Alpha and the Omega. Thank you for bringing us safely on our journey to the end of time. We thank you. In your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.